Lord, we love you today. Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Dear Father, we pray, Lord God, that as our worship continues now, Father, in your word, Lord, that it would ascend up to your throne as a sweet-smelling Savior, Father, in your nostrils, God, may you be so pleased with us this morning. We thank you, Father, that we can rest in the confidence of knowing that we are a blessing in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord, for his blood shed on the cross so long ago, but God, so powerful today to heal, so powerful today to restore fellowship, and so powerful to forgive us of our sins. Lord, thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue our walk through the Sermon on the Mount, a very powerful discourse by Jesus, it is a study, it is a message given that we had better, I think, put a statement up front right now, and it's this. I don't mean to offend anybody. In fact, I have been just hurting over this message. This is a serious message. And I think you're starting to think, you know, Jack's message is really getting kind of serious. Well, it's not the way I want to be all the time. But you know what? If I fail this morning at giving this message to you wrapped up in mercy and in love, then I have blown it. Because I'm sure that when Jesus delivered this message in the portion of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, that he did it with compassion and mercy coming out of his very being, who is his nature. And I have asked the Lord, God, please, I can have notes from here to kingdom come. But if they are not touched and breathed upon by the Spirit of God with loving mercy, with what I have to say this morning, then I am, of all men, most miserable. Because I could quench you this morning. I could hurt you. And I do not intend to do that at all. Somebody said something to me this weekend that made the last 2 years of having a Bible study and then the last few months of this church. It was the neatest compliment I've ever heard. This guy said, you know, I'm learning so much. So-and-so was my pastor for so long, but now since I've been coming, my Bible is full of notes. I've got things written and arrows over here, and I'm just learning so much. And you know, that word came at a time for me of incredible despair. I was sitting out in the backyard looking at a leaf blowing on my trees, and I said to myself, God, why can't I be that leaf? It seems so easy. Look, it's just blowing in the wind, doing what it's supposed to do. It's casting shadow for me to sit under. Why can't I be like that? And you know what? God has made us what we are this morning. And by his grace, we will do the things that he wants us to do. And by his grace, this message this morning will be wrapped in mercy and compassion. I've wept over these. I got my notes out and I cried over them this morning. Oh, what an emotional guy. No, I hope you know, I can go to an angel game. I don't even have to yell or hoot and holler. I'm not that emotional. But concerning things of God, it really stirs up my heart. And if you guys don't grow, then I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm alive. I mean that. If you're not growing, then I'm taking a train to wherever. And that's my heart. And before the Lord this morning, I made it a point to get up very early and to lay out these notes before him, and I go over them. I read it, and I pray, and I look at it, and I wait upon the Lord. And it was cutting my heart. So what comes out this morning, if it cuts your heart, it cut mine first. And I'm still bleeding. But my Jesus is so sweet. He's the perfect physician. He knows how to heal my wounds. Okay? So, Matthew chapter 5. The warning is this as well. If you do not know Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome. But this message is hard because the Sermon on the Mount was written to the disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, it starts at the very first of this chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus, seeing the multitudes, goes up into the mountain, and the disciples are seated. The book of Luke talks to us about another discourse. I believe it's a different discourse. I believe after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he came down to a plain, a plateau or mesa, and then delivered it to the masses. It's slightly different. So you'll see something similar to it in Luke 6. But in Matthew 5, Jesus begins to teach the disciples, to equip them about what it is to be a servant in the kingdom of God. And he doesn't say, you know, you need to get this program going. You need to now notice my chart, my colored slides. On, you know, off with the lights. Here it is. This is the step to building a healthy church. Jesus says, you know what, you guys, the first thing that's got to happen is your lives have to be changed. And throughout the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments issued what God demanded. We went through this last week. And just when you think, oh, I can take a deep breath, Jesus utters these words that to the believer are hard. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are tough. And everything I've read and everything I've looked at has brought peace to my heart, including, of course, the Bible itself. These things that we're going through are outlines, characteristics of the born-again, truly converted believer. And he may not, she may not be living out every line of this activity day in, day out in their life. But here's the point. This is what Jesus was trying to drive home. It's your heart. It's what's in your heart that matters. Jesus is saying, I don't care if you can keep the law like the Pharisees are doing. Inside, they are full of dead men's bones. You see what I'm saying? It's matters of the heart. And we will fail in matters of the heart because our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Says the Scripture. We will see in the message this morning that God creates in us a new heart. Why doesn't He just renovate it? No, it's desperately wicked. God has to create in us a new heart. If you're backslidden this morning, if you don't know Jesus this morning, these words are going to cut you. If you're walking right on with the Spirit of God this morning, these words are going to cut you. I don't apologize for the Word of God. We have to preach the Word of God, the full counsel of God. There are times coming when it will be wonderful just to sit under the Word like a sun bath, and it's great. But you know what? Don't confuse this message this morning with being something negative. Because you have to have this before you can go on. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read the whole context. Verse 1. Jesus says, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then our text this morning, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's Mr. and Mrs. Sons of God. Okay? But the wonderful thing is, last week we looked at the mercy of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall and become objects of God's mercy. God will focus them, center them out, pull them alongside, and put His hand on them and make them objects of His mercy. Don't you want to be there? In my personal prayer, I pray very selfishly, Lord, make me an instrument of Your mercy to others, and Lord, make me an object of Your mercy. I love that. I depend on God's mercy. A person who has been touched by the mercy of God is very merciful. You must first receive before you can give out. And that's what Jesus was talking about last week. We must be people who understand and give out mercy. We will obtain mercy. As Jesus begins this private briefing, specifically in this message this morning, He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says this. If you're taking notes, you ought to jot this down. And by the way, our bulletin now has a little note area. I think that's slick. That wasn't my idea. I wish it was. But anyway. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, you are epistles written in our hearts, says Paul, known and read by all men. Verse 3, you are manifestly or predominantly or revealed, mainly this, an epistle of Christ. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but of the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Your Christian experience must include your heart. If it does not, you're not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and have your heart divorced from the Scripture of God. If Christianity has not touched your heart, then you don't know Him. Isn't that hard? Isn't that cutting? Someone's going to come to me after the message. It always happens. You're not very positive, preacher. You know what? If you keep coming back, this goes into a wonderfully positive thing. Eternal life. Eternal life forever and ever. That's pretty positive. I think that's wonderful. But I run the risk this morning of being pushed out. And that's okay. Paul says, for Christ, I have suffered the loss of all things. I've become a reproach for Christ. And that's okay. if I'm reproached, that's fine. Paul says, we are epistles. When you get up in the morning and you walk in your life, people watch you. People see you. And Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians that the life that you're living, it's been such a heart change in your life that you are affecting the world that you traffic in. You're filled with the Scripture. You're walking in the Spirit. You touch people. You don't even have to say anything, though I think that's necessary at times. People will see a peace in your life. People will see the earth shaking and you firm on the Word of God. And they'll say, weren't you scared? No, I trust in the Lord. You see? Were you in Costa Mesa this weekend? Anybody, when that earthquake hit? That was incredible. Some of you are going, what? It was like underneath our building. That's why it was so bad where we were at. 4.0. It was incredible. God's in control. He's in absolute control. Has your Christianity affected the heart? Does God reign in your heart? These are matters of the heart. Blessed. Oh, how happy is the man who's pure in heart. For he shall see God. It says this, that as Paul spoke somewhere else in Corinthians, that, you know, it's going to be good. When we pass through this life, we will literally weigh anchor these bodies. If you're a believer this morning, the problem is this, isn't it? It is with me. That I've got a white horse and a black horse pulling me that way and pulling me this way. An old Indian man was asked one time, how do you know you're born again? You're so sure of your faith in God. He said, that's easy. I know I'm born again because inside me there's a white horse that's pulling to the right and there's a black horse and pulling to the left. And I know because of the war in me that I'm God's child because I'm living in this world and I'm not of this world. Isn't that slick? I love that. The man went on to ask him, well, who wins? And the old Indian man said, whoever I let win. Isn't that true? A.W. Pink writes, sovereignty of man, in his book, sovereignty of God, that there's a sovereignty of man. You choose. And God is going to reach out to you this morning and he's going to open his pierced hands and say, will you come back? Will you come to me? Christian, will you fellowship with me? You've been so busy this week, says Jesus. Come on. Come and dine with me. It's not words of condemnation. If you're hearing words this morning that say, this is too tough, this is too hard, I don't know if I want this, Jesus, you're listening to the wrong God, little g, Satan. Jesus is so merciful. He speaks out, blessed, happy are the pure in heart. This is a wonderful word, pure in heart. It means this. The word is katharos in the Greek. Katharos. And the word means, paraphrase now, to take a sinner out of the world, to infuse the Holy Spirit into them, to begin to clean them up, and literally the process continues for the rest of your life. Katharos. It's to take something that's filthy and begin to make it clean. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he doesn't wait until your heart's perfect so he can come and live. He comes into a dirty house and begins to clean then and there. He comes into a broken will and to a heart that has yielded to him and begins to clean that shattered heart. He doesn't want the heart that's up on this mantle perfect. He's a doctor. He's a physician. He takes the hearts and he makes them right. The word's katharos. He makes clean. Blessed are the clean, are the cleansed in heart. Blessed are the cleansed. Jesus could have used the word hagios or hagos. He could have used that word. And it's really a word that applies to the saint, to an established saint. Now, it is true that in the mind of God this morning, those of you who are trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's beyond my imagination. I don't quite understand. It's wonderful. But God looks down and says, there's St. Martha. There's St. Jack. There's St. James and whatever. And you're probably sitting over there in the corner saying, saying elsewhere, what am I? Hey, nobody can see me. I'm a nothing. God knows where you're at. God says you're a saint. Have you been trafficking in the world and getting bumped and bruised? God says you're a saint. Come home to me. It's an amazing, amazing thing. By the decree issued at the cross, Jesus, in his sacrifice, made us saints. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to bargain or plea bargain for it. It's by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says so. It's a gift. It's free. And God presents that to us. And we must take of it. We are declared saints by God, not by you. I'm glad I have nothing to do with it. Spurgeon said in his writings that I'm so glad that Jesus called me before the foundations of the world were ever laid, says the first chapter of Ephesians. Because if he would have waited to call me after I was born, he never would have called me. And I like that. Because Spurgeon saw in and of himself no strength, no goodness that God should desire him. The words katharos, making clean, cleansed. It's a wonderful thing. He didn't proclaim in his word, blessed are the saints, for they shall see God. He says, hey, Peter, Paul, James, John, blessed are those who are being cleansed. Blessed are the katharos in heart, for they shall see God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, come now. Listen to this loving Savior calling. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet. Isn't that beautiful? You've got to be a sinner before you can become a saint. You've got to be lost before you can be found. Though your sins be as scarlet, he says, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I'll make them as white as wool. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says that. The Savior, Jesus, our God and our Savior, reaches out and he says, I'll make you clean. I'll wash you. In one of the commentaries I read, it spoke concerning the word pure in heart, katharos. It meant that a person put upon them a robe that was already stained and went out into their daily activities and trafficked in the world and got not more clean, more dirty. And by the time the day ended, they came back to their house and they were just little pig pens. They were filthy. Because they were filthy to start with, and they were filthy to come home even the more. And according to the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve blew it for us. And when we were born into this world, King David said in his writings, I was conceived in sin. You see, as wonderful as a miracle it was of me being formed in my mother's womb and delivered out into this world, David says, I was already tainted by sin. That's why all of us who have little kids, you say, did you just slam that door? Not me. Oh. Well, did you take all the cookies off of the shelf? No. Let me see your hand. Let me see your other hand. And that's all the cookies fall down. Have you noticed you don't have to teach them to lie? Okay, now listen. When we have the cookie jar full of cookies, you tell everybody you haven't had any. Oh, well, okay. They don't automatically tell the truth. You've got to teach them to tell the truth. Little kids will lie. Why? Because they're programmed to lie. Just like you are, me and I am. We're programmed for self. We're programmed to protect. We're programmed to justify our sin. This week, something happened at work. This thing fell off and broke, and this lady had just got done setting it there. And this guy walks through and he shuts the door this way every day. It's the way the door shuts. Wham! Thing falls off. Who put this here? Well, you shut the door. And the big justification. I'm right, you're wrong, you're wrong. You see, that's a matter of the heart. We are all sold into sin, the book of Romans says. Isn't that a bummer? Here you are, you come to this Bible study. I mean, what a beautiful day, man. I'm going to be lifted up. It's going to be crazy. And the guy talks about sin. You know, there's a wonderful out. God knows our plight. He knows that we're sold into sin, and thus the Savior comes. To make us pure in heart. By His working, not by our own. Okay, let's keep going. Let's see what I'm making of here. The next portion of the verse. Blessed, happy are the pure, the cleansed, are being clean in heart, for they shall see God. This word heart, I'll see if I'll pronounce this right here, cardia. We get the word cardiac from. Is that interesting? It's the deep, inner man, the real man. The ancients, as we do today, know that in the heart, the pump itself, from it flows the life-giving blood. think it's Leviticus 17:11 that says that the life is in the blood. Moses knew about that. The life's in the blood. The heart is the source of this pump. Physically, it delivers blood, life-giving blood and oxygen to the system to keep you thinking, to keep you walking, and to keep you healthy. So the ancients understood that the heart was physically, surely the inner man must be that influential upon the very being of man as a whole. The inner man is so very important. The cardiac, the deep inner man, the real man. You can be one thing on the inside and another on the out. Isn't that amazing? It means to be an actor. You know those little faces, for some of you who have been in theatrics? You have the little face with the smile and the face with the frown. Those are hypocrites. It's a facade. And Jesus is saying, really, you need to be cleansed in heart. You don't need to walk anymore with wonderful robes of righteousness and rings and phylacteries and prayer boxes and all of the garb. You need to be changed from the inside out, not from the outside in. You can't dress it up. It's corrupt from the beginning. And so Jesus comes and he preaches these words. And at that point, I believe this. Can't prove it, so Acts 17:11 in your notebook. I think the disciples might have went, because in that day and age, the religious system was to keep the poor sinner away from God. They looked great on the outside, and inside they were lost as all get up. And Jesus says it's in the heart. It's something that takes place in the heart. You can be so cute outwardly and be a wretch inwardly. How many people have you seen in the spirit, really, in a church or somewhere, where they're just not the lovely looking people? And the way this world's going, none of us are the lovely looking people. You notice that? Man, every time you think you got just the right thing, Fifth Avenue changes it, and you're in history. You gotta buy this now. It's always changing because it's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. But have you ever met people who are just not the pretty way outside and inside? They're wonderful to be around. They're beautiful. They're like being out of a... It's just like being near a fountain of water. And then there's people who they so got it together. Their hair's right. Their waist is right. Everything's right. And man, ugh, their presence repulses you. Isn't that tragic? People creep. Hypocrite. People say, I don't want to ever go to the church again. There's too many hypocrites. Next time somebody says that, agree with them. It's true. We're all hypocrites. The word hypocrite means to be an actor, to know what is right and not to do it. And I bet you all of us have gone over 56 miles an hour on the freeway this week. You qualify, you see? All of this causes us to run to Jesus and say, Lord, I need your forgiving grace. I need your mercy. I need you to make me pure in heart. And God does it. He does it. He's under the command of his word. It says that he esteems his word above his own name. Isn't that wonderful? I love that verse. Okay. As a person begins to be cleansed by the Spirit of God, he's brought closer to God. As the inner man begins to be cleaned up, cleansed, he becomes more like Jesus. She becomes more like the Lord. The Greeks also believe that the inner man, you could refer to the inner person as being the bowels of a person, or the vitals. The vitals, the bowels, the guts of a man or of a woman. That sounds kind of gross, doesn't it? But what it means is this. When you get very, very excited, where do you feel it? I don't feel it in my finger. I don't feel it in my toe. I mean, my finger doesn't go, oh, praise the Lord! It's from my inner man. I say, hallelujah! Praise God. It comes from inside. It comes from the depths. Now, you may be able to relate to this. I know I can. When you are greatly grieved, when news comes, the phone rings and you pick it up, and it says, it's your dad, or it's your mom, or if your child calls from college and says, something's happened. What happens? What is it? Instantly, it goes to your gut. What happens? Some of you know. I've had this happen to me before. I became so fearful in an instant that I almost lost control of myself. Now, that's not an edifying thing to talk about on a beautiful Sunday morning. But my bowels were moved by fear. I was landing at Fullerton Airport. It was late. And the landing didn't feel right, so I began to pull up, and I trimmed the plane for a ascent. And I forgot the thing you're never supposed to forget. I forgot to put my carb heat off. I forgot to take my carburetor heat off, and ice began to build on the inside of the carburetor. And I remember looking down. It was late in the evening, and kids were playing kickball in the street. And I remember looking at them, and they were looking at me. It was awesome. I got so sick to my stomach because I thought, this is it. Rebecca was like 3 months old, and I thought, that's it, man. That's all I can. First thing that came to my mind was Rebecca. And I thought I was going in. By the grace of God, I looked at that thing, and I shoved that thing in there, and all of a sudden the engine began to get revived. And I powered out and came back around, and I landed that thing, and I got out and was like this. I mean, that was incredible. Oh, praise the Lord, how are you doing? I have a good flight. Oh, gosh. I was sickened to my stomach. One time, Ashley was standing in the driveway, and she had a can of paint, full can of paint. And she goes, she's little, she goes, look, Daddy, and you know how you're a parent, you know something's going to happen any minute. And I didn't say a word. I just went, can I have that? And she was like 20 feet away from me, and it's angled like this. Not like this, like this. And she goes, and it drops, and that landed on the end of her big toe, and blood went like that. And I went, and instantly my guts were moved because of the pain that she was feeling. I could feel the pain that she was feeling. And I remember we wrapped her finger around it and prayed Jesus to heal it, you know. And I don't know about you, but I kind of hold God over the fire, kind of. When my prayers are like that, I'll say, Lord God, in Jesus' name, her toe is broken open, Lord. We ask you to heal it. Father, for her faith, heal it. Lord, I'm calling on you to heal this toe, God. Sometimes he's done it outright. That's wonderful. It's rare. But he does it. And I've seen it happen in my own home where God does it. Sometimes he doesn't. They do it. He's sovereign. He chooses as he wills. But he's a wonderful God. It's in the bowels that were moved. I like the way the Greeks put it. Out of your innermost being shall gush, flow forth, torrents of living water, the scripture puts it. It's not your eyeball. It's not your finger. It's not your toe. It's in the depths of the Christian. And as the world begins to culminate in these last days, and I believe you've heard me say it, if I'm wrong, talk to me about it later in heaven. I think we're going to see the coming of Jesus in these days, in our lifetime. If I live another maybe 30 years, I think we'll see him. I'm speculating, okay? I really think he's going to come back in about 5 minutes, personally. But it's a wonderful thing. That excites me to no end. You know what? In these last days, I've been drawn by the Spirit of God to study salvation. Isn't that interesting? I've been really meditating and studying salvation. And I want to tell you something. We had some friends over last week and the week before, and I began to share with them this business about salvation and the details and the technical parts of salvation that I've been learning. And I got so excited, I had to just sit down. I mean, I couldn't handle myself. For what Jesus has done for you, blows my mind. In the midst of the person, 1 Peter 3:4 says this. I'm going to rattle these off. You can either turn with me or you can write them down. 1 Peter 3:4 says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Let the inner man be. Speaking about the inner person, the true man. Romans 9, verses 1 to 3 says this. I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, says Paul. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. You get the feeling he's trying to underline something here? That I have great sorrow continually, grief in my heart, because the Jews were astray from Jesus as Savior. Paul says I get sick thinking about the Jews being lost forever if they don't come around and then receive Jesus as Savior. Paul said it made him sick. He was grieved in his inner man. John 16:22 says, Therefore, you now have sorrow, as Jesus speaks to his disciples concerning his departure. You have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will ever be able to take from you again. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of the person, it's felt. Matthew 5:28-29. But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already, past tense, committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for you to have your whole body and to be cast into hell. Jesus is talking about the inner man, the person of the heart. He doesn't literally mean pluck your eyeball out. He's saying, you know how important your eye is to you? You know how important your right hand is to you? What I'm saying is so serious that you'd be better to lose those things and cause you to walk in righteousness than to keep them so that you can keep sinning with your eye and your hand and wind up in hell. Jesus knows it's in the heart of the person. It's in the heart. And we need to have our hearts arrested. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, starting at verse 10. It's a rather large portion, but I really want you to focus on one verse specifically. It's important that it be in the context. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. By the way, if you have a wayward husband or a child, a teenager, whatever it is, a wayward wife, listen to this. Verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom and have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, that's wisdom and instruction, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep, the wicked, unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they have taken someone to fall, make someone to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining of the sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know what makes them stumble. Listen to this. But, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. The Bible says, I have hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 22. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Here's the verse. Keep your heart with diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. We need to guard our hearts, people. We need to guard our hearts. This is the application of the text. Katharos, Jesus is cleaning up your heart. But the responsibility to us is to help keep it clean. God cleans you up. He saves you and He presents you back into the world. Which to me is a miracle that God can take a sinner out of the world, put His Holy Spirit in them, and put them back in the world and keep them pure. Isn't that awesome? But we need to guard our hearts. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, Gary shared from Psalm 73, awesome text, about the difference between sin and righteousness, walking in the light and in darkness. And Asaph got his eyes on the prosperity of the wicked. Everything they do turns to gold, Asaph is saying. And he felt so bad. And he said that he'd almost slipped. But he saw their end. They've got the house on the hill. They've got the big cars. They've got everything seems to be going right. And like what Spurgeon says, take rest, Christian. When you see the prosperous, the wealthy prospering, it is the goodness of God that is attempting to lead them to salvation, to righteousness, to repentance. But Asaph does what we do so much. What's going on here? I'm walking with you, God. God's trying to bring them to Himself. For us, we are to guard our hearts. The things that we let into our eye is forever there. If you're a programmer on a computer system, you know that what goes in stays in there until you take it out. As you watch things, you know, you may think it's kind of okay to watch this, that, and the other. Now look, I'm not preaching some legalistic thing. You are free to watch anything you want to. You know that? Billy Graham said that he's free to live any kind of a life he so chooses. That's a radical statement, isn't it? He says, but I choose to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Eric Hoppe says, I am free. The best test of freedom is not in what you are free in. Not, oh boy. The best test of freedom is not what you can do, but in what you are free not to do. Does that make sense? You see, I'm free from pornography. I'm free from alcoholism or drug abuse because he who has the Son is free. He's free. And Jesus begins to clean you up in your heart. But what do people do? They run back. They entertain a little eye on L.A. You know, that guy, Chuck Henry's reprobate, man. They entertain a little of this and a little of that. And I think it's okay for my kids to watch The Simpsons. And then you hear them say, hey, barf head, or whatever they say in your house. And you go, gee, that doesn't sound too edifying. Where are you getting that from? He said it's okay to watch them. That hurts me. We've got to be careful what comes in. You know, there is something to holiness. And you may think you're real spiritual, and I may think I'm real spiritual because I can tolerate it. It doesn't stumble me. You ever thought about your precious little kids? So often my little children, they'll hear somebody cuss in the grocery store. You know what they do? My kids go like this. They look, no, they don't look at them. They look right at me. They look right at me. And I'm sitting there like sweat begins to form my brow. And I can see Ashley, you know, and Rebecca. You never have to guess what's on Rebecca's mind. Dad, aren't you going to tell them that they're using the Lord's name in vain? You're the pastor anyway. They immediately go. They look right at me. Like little ducks, you know. But it's a serious thing. We tolerate too much. Well, this music sounds like Christian music. You ever listen to the words to some of that music? I really like 94.7 The Wave, the Hindu station, I think it is, you know? It is. It's owned by, it's incredibly Hindu. It is. They have mantras and chants on that program. When I found that out, I had to turn it off. The music is very soothing and wonderful. So, you know what? I jumped into my pocketbook a little bit, and I started to buy some fresh new praise albums, instrumentals that are better. Okay? I'm not preaching legalism. God help me, and God help you to understand I'm not preaching it. But there's a... You want to be free. You want to be healthy. You want to walk with Jesus and be so effective. And you got all these doggone little besetting sins that are tripping you up all the time. When you go to prayer and you call me and you say, my prayer life is dead and dry. We pray together and we talk. And then come to find out, it's, well, I always seem to pray after watching Comic Live or some knucklehead program where it's like on the border of very lewd things, you know, or whatever. And you know, well, no wonder your poor spirit is quenched. You know, you got to guard your heart. And this week, God has spoken to my heart about guarding my own heart. You know, I can't guard your heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17 says that you should submit to the pastors or bishop of your souls because they will give an account to God for your very spiritual welfare. I can pray for you, and I do pray for you. You know, I don't care. I really don't care about this. We can be the smallest covered chapel in the world. We probably are. Okay? But there's no corner on holiness. You guys can be so right on and so healthy. People say, man, what church did that guy go to? What? I think that guy's healthy spiritual. Isn't that wonderful? That's the best. That's the better way. But you guys are loving and healthy. You know what happens when sheep love each other and they're healthy? They begin to reproduce. And they start to have sheep. Isn't that neat? Pastors don't give birth to sheep. Sheep produce sheep. You guys go out on the hills and produce sheep. We live in Chino Hills. You're sheep. It's a wonderful thing. As you share the gospel in line all over there, you're producing sheep. And you're being a light. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Okay. It's St. Augustine that said, St. Augustine says, I'm free to live as I choose. I choose Christ. That's the bottom line. Your heart is being, continually being more cleansed and more pure as you get into the Word of God. How do we do it? Exactly that. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It is by hearing the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, you become more like Him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. John 15, verses 1 through 3 says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, cuts back, makes it cleaner, prepares it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. Don't you love that? Jesus speaks forth the word and He says to those disciples, you're already clean. The Word of God washes over us, the Bible teaches us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 15. I'll just read verse 12 for the sake of time. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Our hearts need to be laid open before God. It's a serious thing. What we're talking about this morning is a very serious thing, because you are either going to go home and enjoy this wonderful, beautiful day, and I hope you do, and totally forget about the message and just put it on your Christian belt. I heard another one at church again this Sunday. Put another badge on me. Are you going to say, you know what? I need to spend more time in this message. I need to do a little word study on the heart. And it will be the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow for you. I think I spoke with somebody this morning, and these kind of things have been on my heart for a while. You know what breaks my heart? I remember being a young person, and it's the hardest thing in the world to be young. And sin is so much more rampant now than it was when I was in high school. Excuse me, in junior high. But you know what? I agree with what Mike McIntosh says. If somebody at that time would have said, don't fornicate, don't drink, don't do drugs, stop it, in love, really meaning it, and give me a good reason. And all he would have to say is, because God says so. Man, that would have been such a deterrent. Because I remember thinking about God back then. I had never heard the gospel. I didn't know anything. I was looking for a reason not to do the things. I felt so bad about not being able to sin like everybody else that I would go to the party and I'd fill a beer can up with milk in it. Because I wanted to look like I fit in. I didn't want to look like some kind of a nut. So I had my beer with milk in it. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But you see, I wanted to look like one of the guys. I was a captain of our... We had four captains on our football team. They were all drug addicts. And I've never touched drugs. Drugs scared me. I was too much into, you know... being healthy and working out and stuff, and I couldn't get into that drug stuff. We were right in the middle of huddles and games with all the people sitting there and flood lamps on, you know, And these guys are reaching in their sock, taking out lights and stuff and pounding them during the football game. I remember seeing that. Oh, my gosh. But you see, I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be like everybody else. I didn't want to be some oddball on the street. Peer pressure is incredible. You want to be different? Do you really want to be different? I don't care if you're 5 years old or 55 or 150 years old. You want to be different in this world? The world is trying to be different. Everybody wears a black suit. Some guy you can count on is going to come out with a pink one. She gets earrings this long and they'll have them this long. It's everything's changed. You want to be different? Be holy. Give your heart to the Lord. Be pure in your heart. You'll change the world. You'd be surprised. People will come up to you in high school or at work and they'll say, can I talk to you privately? And they'll come and say, you know what? My marriage is falling apart. Can you talk to me? Has that happened to you? It's awesome. It can. And I tell you, you don't need to fit into the mold that the world makes, because that mold is cracked from the beginning. Let's keep going. Boy, we need to end. I'm not going to finish this. We will look more closely next week at the consolation of the pure in heart. They're going to see God. And you might want to be thinking about that next week. They're going to see Him. And what all does that mean? And then we'll look at being a peacemaker. And then the result of a peacemaker. You think the world would love a peacemaker? Everyone's crying out for peace. Well, you'll see what the Bible talks about being a peacemaker. You're going to be rejected. People say visualize peace. They don't mean it. They don't mean it at all. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that Your word would become in our lives really true and really active and really living and breathing in us. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You'd go before us this week, and Father, that we'd walk in righteousness. Lord, and I just pray this prayer, that if anybody be offended or hurt in any way by this message this morning, Lord, I pray, dear God, that You would comfort them by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, that You, Father, would reach Your hands out to them and bring them back into the fold. And Lord, for those of us who need it, Lord, the kick in the seat, dear God, may we just walk upright before You. The amazing thing is, Father, no matter what we do in this life, it doesn't better our salvation. We're saved because we have faith in Jesus. And God, because of the fact that we're saved, we want to walk right before You and before the world. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace and goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.